1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 4 through 10. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was totally different than the situation we have today. They were having to offer sacrifices to God to cover their sins. Now, the Old Testament animal sacrifices never atoned for their sins. It covered their sins until Christ could pay the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid the debt in full for all of man's sins from eternity, from the beginning of creation until the end of the world. He has paid for all of our sins on the cross. But in the Old Testament, he had not done that yet. So God ordained that they would offer animal sacrifices and meal offerings and things of that nature to take care of or to cover their sins. Because Christ hadn't yet paid for them. And so the priest of the Old Testament, he had a special office. First of all, the priestly line was the Aaron, the family of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, and God appointed Aaron and his family to be those who were to be in charge of the priesthood. No one else was to be involved in that, and there was some conflicts in the during Moses' years where people tried to compete with Aaron and say, well, it's not really right that Aaron should be the priest. We're just as good as he is. We ought to be able to do it too. And there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and some others that rebelled against him, and they ended up all dead because God struck them down because they were trying to do something God hadn't planned for them to do. And God planned for just the family of Aaron to be those priests. Now, the priest's responsibility in the Old Testament was primarily to offer sacrifices. But another responsibility of the priest was also to teach and instruct the people on the things of the Word of God. Those are the two main things. We see one example of this in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 3. It tells us very clearly that their job was to offer the sacrifices. Throughout the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and it's full of all the information and details of how they were to offer the sacrifice, exactly what steps they were to follow and all those details. So the priests, they were to offer sacrifices, but also they were to be give instructions to the people. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 7 tells us that God wants them to also give instructions. Now, so we see the two responsibilities of the Old Testament priest then was primarily to offer sacrifices, secondarily to give instructions to the people regarding the things of God. Now, as we move on into the New Testament, God tells us here in the passage before us this morning that Christians are a royal priesthood. We are priests before God. Now, there's some great significance to that, because in the Old Testament, the people had to go to the priest to offer their sacrifice. It was not a very pleasant type of a situation. It was limited in many respects, because if you had done something wrong and committed some sin and you had to deal with it, you would be going, your people would see you taking your little sheep and leading them down to the tabernacle. And when you get to the tabernacle, it was your responsibility to kill the sheep and to pour the blood out and then give it to the priest, and he would then prepare it for the sacrifice. And God tells us now that we, as Christians who know the Lord as our Savior, we are priests before God. We don't have to go to another man. You don't have to come to me with all your sins and your problems, or you don't have to go to some human priest and be able to tell them your sins and ask them to help you to get right with God. You can go straight to God yourself and talk to God yourself and confess your sins to God. That is a wonderful blessing. That's why we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we, as every true believer, has the privilege of coming directly to God with his communication. You can go to God with your prayers. You can go to God with your burdens. You can go to God with your needs. You can go to God with your blessings and your thanksgivings and all those things. So we are part of a holy or royal priesthood, as Peter described it here. Now, this morning as we look at this, I want us to notice two duties that Peter points out. And they are the same two duties that the Old Testament priest had, but applied in a new way. And so let's take a look at them. First of all, a Christian priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are living lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, let's just pull that apart and take a look at what he's saying here. First of all, Peter describes for us Jesus Christ. He said that he was a living stone. Now, he's comparing Christ to the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple was made of massive stones. You know, when Solomon built the temple, it was huge, massive stones, some of them weighing many tons. And hard to believe that they could move those kind of things. But God helped them and God gave them ability and wisdom to be able to do that. Huge stones that were built in this massive temple that was the original building. And then that was torn down when the Babylonians took conquered the land. And then there was another one built after that. And so there's been temples in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is a living stone. He's not a stone block. He's not a cinder block or a concrete stone of some sort. He is a living stone. And in comparison to the Old Testament temple. Not only that, but it says that he was disallowed indeed of men. That means he was rejected. You know, as the builders were building, they would hew these stones. And I suppose it would be the chief architect that was in charge of the assembling of the building. He would be there to examine them and see, you know, is this one going to work? No, that one's crooked. It's got a slope on the side. It's not going to work. It's not going to fit. That can't be the foundation stone. See, the foundation stone, the corner foundation stone, was one of the most significant stones in the whole building because of its position, because of its appearance, but also because of its stability. It had to hold up the rest of the building. And so it was important that it was a strong, stable, proper stone to place there as the cornerstone. And Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone, the Bible tells us. He is the chief cornerstone of the temple of God. The temple of God being made up of those who know Jesus Christ, their Savior. But God tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as the chief cornerstone, he was rejected of men. You know, people looked at him and said, he's not going to do. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they rejected him. They said, crucify him. And the people rejected him. They ended up crucifying Jesus, the one who was the perfect Lamb of God, the one who was the perfect temple stone, the one who had no fault or failure at all. And yet they rejected him. But he was chosen of God and precious. He was the one that God chose to be the one who would pay the debt of our sin. He was the one to be the chief cornerstone, the one that would be the foundation of our faith. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jesus Christ is our foundation of all that we believe and all that we stand for. And he says we're to build on that foundation. So Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. You know, I wonder in your life this morning, is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life? Is he the foundation of your life? Is he the one that you're building your life upon? You know, sometimes we may say, well, we're religious and we go to church, or many may even call ourselves a Christian, but many people that call themselves Christians do not understand the very basics of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the all that we are depending on. We're not depending on our good works. Many people put their good works down as their foundation stone. Many people put down their religious deeds and their religious activities, their baptism or their confirmation or something else is the foundation of their spiritual life. It won't hold. Jesus Christ is the only foundation that is secure and strong and stable. And Jesus Christ here, Peter says in verse 4, that he's the one that was chosen of God. And he is precious to those who know him as their Savior. Valuable. The most precious of all, because he is the only one that can give us eternal life. But then he goes on to verse number 5 and he says, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. So he addresses the believers now and he says, you're also a spiritual house. God is making you into his temple. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, it says that we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know, that is why it is absolutely vital that as a Christian, we honor the Lord with the way that we look, the way that we dress, the way that we act, to what we put into our body. You are not your own. If you know Christ your Savior, you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You can't make those choices yourself. That is being selfish. God said, I am holy, be ye holy. We saw that back in chapter 1 of Peter. And God says, I want you to be holy with your life. The way that you live, the way that you talk, the way that you act. You know, sometimes it's very difficult. And my heart goes out to those of you who work in a workplace or in a school environment where you're constantly hearing people curse and swear and use God's name in vain. Because that makes it difficult. You have to strongly discipline yourself not to allow any of those kind of words to come from your lips. Because that dishonors God. You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. You're his temple. And he says you're alive, a living stone as well. You're not part of a dead temple. You're not part of a dead religion. You're not part of some religion that is going nowhere. It's just man-made. You know, many of the religions of our world today, they're man-made religions. They serve a leader that was dead and still is dead. They have no living hope. But Jesus Christ is alive. And if you know Him as your Savior, you too have a living hope in you. We saw that in chapter 1, verse number 3, that we have a living hope in us and that we are alive in Christ. We will spend eternity with God forever in heaven with Him. We are alive and living. We will live eternally. And so He says you are a living stone. And He says that you are part of a spiritual house, that temple of God that He is building. And He says your body is the temple of God. And we're to take care of that body because the Spirit of God lives in us. Christians are part of the holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. And again, the emphasis here is that we don't have to go to an Old Testament priest. You don't have to go to some priest and tell him all the wrongs you've done and ask him to help you somehow get right with God. You can come straight to God as your Savior. You can say, Lord, would you please forgive me? I did wrong. And the Lord can forgive our sins and cleanse us and wash us clean. And that is what God wants from every true believer. He wants us to stay close to Him. He wants us to come to Him. We are a priesthood. We have a privilege to be able to come to Him on a regular basis and clean our hearts before Him. Now, Peter then goes on and he details a Christian priest's duty. And notice again in verse 5, he says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Then he says, why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, we have a responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were mostly animal sacrifices. Now, they did have meal sacrifices. In the King James Bible, it calls it meat sacrifices. The word meat is a generic word for food, and it refers to meal or bread type of things. They would offer up flour sometimes for some of the smaller sacrifices. But most of the sacrifices were meat sacrifices. They would bring a lamb or a cow, and they'd bring it to the Lord, cut its throat, pour out the blood, skin it, and put it on the altar, and there would be a sacrifice. Now, some of the sacrifices were burned completely. Others were only parts of the animal were burned. But God had special designations as to what He wanted for each of those sacrifices. But the offering was an animal of some sort. And it always cost the giver. A sacrifice, by its very term, means it's going to cost you something. Sacrifice. If we're going to sacrifice our time, it's going to cost you time. If you're going to sacrifice your money, it's going to cost you money. If you're going to sacrifice your property, it's going to cost you something that you have. Sacrifices always cost. You know, when they would bring an animal to God, it would always cost them something. Because that animal was valuable to them. Just like it would be valuable to us if we lived in an agricultural community. The animals were valuable. And so when they brought the animal to God, it would cost them something. And it was something that would could not be reclaimed. You couldn't come to the priest afterward and said, you know, priest, listen, you know, I got home and looked at my flock and I am just really running out of sheep. I'd like my sheep back. Well, it's a little bit late. I mean, he's dead and gone now. He's burned up. It's too late to take it back. And so the sacrifice couldn't be reclaimed. And the Christian priest, though he doesn't offer animal sacrifices, God says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, the reason, again, that we don't offer animal sacrifices, and some people don't understand that, is the reason we don't is because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He paid the ultimate debt. He became the Lamb that paid for all of our sin. We don't have to pay for our sin by sacrifices. And so the sacrifices that he's mentioning here that are spiritual sacrifices, they are not sacrifices to atone for our sin. They are not sacrifices to earn merit with God. They're not sacrifices to take care of something we've done wrong. They are sacrifices of appreciation to God. They're sacrifices of appreciation. Now, there's several different sacrifices throughout the New Testament that are mentioned that Christians ought to offer. Romans chapter 12. Flip over there with me if you would. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse number 1. This is one of the first and primary sacrifices that God mentions for Christians. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so God says that we are to present our body a living sacrifice to God. Now remember, a sacrifice was something that costs you something. A sacrifice was something you can't take back. A sacrifice was giving of something to God. God says, I want you to give your body a living sacrifice. God doesn't want us to kill ourselves for His service. He wants us to live for His service. You know, sadly, many Christians, when they get saved, they sit and do nothing for God. God says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to get involved. You ought to get baptized, join the church, get involved in the local church, and get out serving the Lord. Be out witnessing for the Lord. Be active in serving the Lord. That is what God wants us to do. And God wants us to get involved. And so we are to be living sacrifices of giving ourselves to God. But it, you know, it means that there's things that God expects from me because God says, be ye holy as I am holy. That means there's things that I'm going to have to change in my life because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. If I'm going to be a living sacrifice, then when God says we shouldn't do something, then that means I better not do it because I belong to God. I've given myself to God. I've given myself to Him to serve Him. You know, some of you young people need to just say, God, I will give you my life to do whatever you want me to do. You know, many times young people are afraid to tell God that because they'll say, well, if I told God that, He might take me to the middle of Africa in some place and I'd live in the hut the rest of my life. Well, that could be. But if that's where God wants you and you refuse to go, you are going to regret it for all eternity that you didn't do what God wants you to do. So the best thing to do is to give yourself to God. God doesn't always call people to the darkest Africa and live in a hut and eat snake soup for dinner every day. That's not what God always does to people. But, you know, God has the best for you. Do you really believe that God knows what's best for your life? If you believe that God knows what's best for your life, then we shouldn't be afraid to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And you know, that doesn't go just for the young people. It goes for all of us to be willing to say, God, you can have my life. I will do whatever you want me to do. Many times we are afraid to give God control of our life, but that ought not to be. We see also in Philippians chapter 4. You can flip over there. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 18. We see another sacrifice that God mentions. Philippians 4, 18 says, But I have all, Paul is speaking here, he says, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was traveling around serving the Lord. He was in Philippi he's writing to the Philippian Christians here. And as he wrote to the Philippian Christians, he says, I am full because you have provided for my needs. He was thanking them and praising God because they had provided for him. They had given to the work of missions. They had supported him. They had helped him. They had sent him clothing and other needs and maybe some food or some money to help him with his financial needs. And Paul said, I'm full. God's blessed me. And he said, that is a sacrifice acceptable unto the Lord. You know, when we get involved in giving to the Lord's work and giving to God's workmen, it is acceptable to the Lord. You know, sometimes people think, well, why should I give to the local church? You know, I mean, you know, our church isn't buying a building. We don't have any huge debts and all this kind of stuff. Why should I give? You know, that is the wrong way to look at it because God said we ought to give because we love Him. Not whether there's a need. All right? The need is that God says, I've asked you to do it. All right? That's the need part of it. But we need to give because we love God. It's one of our ways of sacrificing and worshiping God. We're not one of you brought your sheep to church tonight or this morning and offered it to God. But God didn't ask us to bring our sheep and our cow to come to make sacrifices. He asked us to make an offering to him and of our tithes and offerings. That's a way that we can honor the Lord. And he says that's a sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. We find also over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse number 15. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. You can look at that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Right? He says here that the giving thanks to the Lord is a sacrifice of praise. Now, that doesn't cost us too much. I mean, this is one of the less costly of all of our sacrifices to God. But God says a sacrifice of praise. It doesn't cost you much to praise God. But a lot of times we don't even think about it. You know, I mean, when's the last time you really sat down and said, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you. You know, we ought to all be grateful enough to God to bow our head and thank the Lord for our meal before we devour our sausage. But we ought to at least thank Him for that. But at the same time, how much more has He given to us besides our food? We ought to thank God every day. We ought to thank Him for our salvation. If you know the Lord as your Savior, He rescued you from an eternal life in the lake of fire. We owe Him everything. And we ought to thank Him regularly. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul from the lake of fire. Thank You for giving me eternal life. Thank You for giving me a home in heaven. Thank You for all the inheritance You've promised me. And we need to be thankful people. And He says by doing that, we're offering God a sacrifice of praise. And all of us can do that. It's not that difficult. But we just need to discipline ourselves to do it. But then one more I find in the scriptures, not too far from here, look at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Alright, he talks about doing good and communicating. Communicating has the idea of sharing with others. And doing good is not just, you know, helping the little old lady across the street. He's talking about serving the Lord in the ways that God wants us to serve Him. Remember Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should be walk in them. So God has created us a new person in Christ when we got saved so that we can serve Him and so that we can be involved in His work. And He says, by doing that, we're offering to God a sacrifice of good deeds, a sacrifice of good and acceptable, pleasing things to Him for the cause of Christ. We're doing good and helping others and being a blessing to others. So there's loads of ways that we can offer sacrifices to God. But you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, God tells us that you're a priest before God and you have a duty, not just a privilege, but a duty to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, are you offering up even these sacrifices? There's a lot of other ones we could think of that maybe weren't specifically mentioned in Scripture. Things that we can do for God that would be a sacrifice for Him and for His glory and for His ministry. But are you doing something for God? Are you serving God in these ways? Have you given your body to the Lord and said, Lord, You can have me. I'll do anything. I'll be anything You want me to do. I'm Yours. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, I've done that, but, you know, don't ask me to go get involved in knocking on doors or telling people, oh, Jesus, that's too hard. No, if we've given ourselves to the Lord, we've said, Lord, I'm willing, whatever You want, I'll do it. I'm happy to help You. I want to get involved. We need to get involved in following the Lord and in the things that He wants us to do. And so God says if we do this, we are offering sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. The word acceptable means well-pleasing or well-received. It's a sacrifice that God says, I appreciate that. I delight in that. You know, that is a wonderful thought, to think that we can please the God of the universe by offering up spiritual sacrifices. You have the privilege of pleasing the Creator of all things by offering up spiritual sacrifices. And if we fail to do that, we're giving Him dishonor instead of honor. And so we have a responsibility as Christian priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And Christians are able to do this. He says at the end of the verse there that we're able to do this because of Jesus Christ. All right. Get me back here and where we started here in Peter. He says the end of verse number 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ that we can do that. It's because of Christ living in us that we can offer sacrifices to God that are pleasing to Him. Because what He's done for us. So that's our first duty. The second duty of a Christian priest is to show forth his praises. But before I get ahead of myself, let me just back up here a second and cover a couple more things before I move on to that. Peter goes on to describe how we can do this thing, and that is that he tells us in verse number 6 that it is based on the statement of the Old Testament. Now he quotes from Isaiah 28:16. You know, you might even want to put that down in your margin of your Bible if you'd like to, and you can look at it later. But verse number 6 is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. And again, verse number 6, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, which that and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. All right, so as we look at this, Jesus Christ is that foundation. He's that foundation stone. And verse number 7 says, unto whom, unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. But unto those that are disobedient, it's the stone of the stumbling and a rock of offense. And so as we look at this here, what is he saying in verse number 7? He says, for us who believe, Christ is precious to us. And he ought to be precious enough that we would say, I will offer sacrifices of praise to you, God, because of what you've done for me. But he said to the unbeliever, instead of Christ being a stone that is precious and the foundation of our life, he says there in verse 7 that to those that are disobedient, in other words, the ones that refuse to believe, he's a stone that the builders rejected. He's disallowed of them and made the head of the corner. Verse number 8, it says a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He talks here about how Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling. That means something you're going to trip over. You're walking down the lane and you don't watch it and there's a big stone and you trip over and fall on your face. He says, Christ is like a stone that I'm going to trip over. Not a foundation stone that's going to help me build my life. And he talks about a rock of offense. Again, it's something that's, it's a stone that's in the way. He's hindering me. He's causing me trouble. And you know, you look at the world around us, many people in our world today that you mention Jesus Christ and it's like, oh, get out of here. Leave me alone with that stuff. I don't want to know about that. I had religion when I was a kid up to here. You know, I don't want any more, but leave me alone. And so it's been a rock of offense to them. Why? Because they refuse to believe. They've rejected the Lord. And so they don't see the value of what he has. And they stumble upon the word of God. And then notice at the end of verse number 8, it says, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, it's important for us to notice here, he didn't say that God appointed them to stumble. He said he appointed those that stumble to be offended. He says, if those who stumble don't want to listen to it, those who want to, they don't want to believe, those who refuse to believe are going to stumble. All right? So we can expect that in our world. You know, we talk to people that don't believe. They said, oh, leave me alone. They give you a hard time. They may yell at you or swear at you or reject what you have to say. But that is because they don't understand. They are stumbling because they've refused to believe. And we need to understand that so that we don't take offense. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't want to be witness for the Lord because every time I try to tell someone about the Lord, they make fun of me or they say something bad. They're not against you. They're against the Lord. It's not because of you. You know, if you think it was because of you, you just go down the street passing out $5 bills and see how many people are going to swear at you. Say, it's not you. It's the message you got. All right? It's Christ that they don't want. It's not you. And so he is the stone of stumbling. He's the rock of offense to them. He's the one that they don't want to believe in. And an unbeliever has no ability to offer sacrifices of appreciation to God. He's got nothing to appreciate. He hasn't received anything. But as soon as you have put your faith in Christ, you've got all that he has promised. Remember, go back and read again chapter 1. Chapter 1 is full of all the things that God has promised us. A home in heaven, eternal life, an inheritance, help during our trials. All those things we saw in chapter 1 are things that God has promised to those who believe. And so we've got that blessing. But Christ is a stone of stumbling to those that don't believe. Now, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, he shows us then the second thing that a Christian priest needs to do, and that is to show forth the praises of God. Verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, so now let's just take a look at what he's saying here. Peter, first of all, further describes the true believer. He describes the characteristics of a believer. He starts out saying that a true believer is a chosen generation. The word generation there refers to a family. You're part of a chosen family. You know, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became part of God's family. Many people are confused and they think that, well, we're all part of God's family because God's the big creator of all things. Well, he's the creator of all, but that doesn't mean you're part of his eternal family. You're born of his creation. But remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they were harassing him? He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. All right? He told them straight, you are of your father the devil. All right? Now, they were the religious leaders of his day. But Jesus knew their heart. Now, that means we're not all children of God automatically when we were born. We're creations of God, but not the children of God. But when you become a Christian, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and the Lord comes into your life and saves you, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, we were saved and brought into God's family when we put our faith and trust in God. And so we're part of a chosen family, a special family. And God has ordained the local church to be the home of Christians. You know, Christians that aren't part of a local church, if you're not actually a member of this local church and you don't get involved in a local church, you are like an orphan that is kind of all by yourself in this world. Because God says that we are to be part of a local church. And the local church is to be like our home and our family, where you can learn and gain and grow and be taught and benefit. Now, you can still come and benefit, and I appreciate you coming, but it'd be a whole lot better if you would just join and get involved and become part of this assembly that could help you in your spiritual life, and you could walk in the way that the Lord has ordained. Now, he goes on here. He says, not only are they a chosen generation, but also a royal priesthood. The word royal there refers to royalty or kingly. He says, you're a kingly priesthood. You're a special priest before God. Not the Old Testament human priestlyhood, but a royal priesthood, a heavenly priesthood, a priesthood that God has ordained, that we have the privilege to go directly to God in prayer. We mentioned that earlier, but that is such a wonderful privilege that we take for granted so many times. How many times have you gone to God in prayer without even thinking about the fact that this is a privilege? I have a privilege to talk to the God of the universe and bring Him my needs and my burdens and my requests and gain His comfort. That is a privilege. And we are a royal priesthood. You know, those who do not know Jesus Christ, their Savior, they may offer up prayers, but did you know that God has no obligation at all to listen to them? None. Now, He can hear. I'm not suggesting God can't hear. But we read in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there's sin in a person's heart, God says, I'm not listening. I'm going to shut my ears off. And so all the unbelievers of our world, they may be religious, they may go into church, but they don't know Jesus Christ, their Savior. They can pray and pray and pray all they want. But God says, I don't have any obligation to listen to them. They're not my children. They're not my family. But once you come into God's family, you're part of the priesthood. You're part of His family. And He says, you have a privilege to talk to me personally. That is a great privilege as a Christian. And we need to take advantage of that. If you don't spend time talking to God and praying every day, you need to. You need to. And I don't mean just now I lay me down to sleep in type of a prayer. Or God bless His food, amen. I mean talking to God. Tell Him your burdens. Tell Him your needs. Talk to Him about the great things He's done for you. Talk to Him about what you've read in the Scripture. Say, Lord, help me to understand that one. I didn't understand that. That was kind of a hard one. Help me to understand that Scripture. And ask Him to open your eyes and give you wisdom and guide you in your daily activity. And when you take off for work or school or wherever you go, that say, God, protect me and keep me and take care of me and meet my needs. Talk to God. You've got a privilege to talk to Him. And you've got the right to talk to Him. And He wants to talk to you. Those of you who are parents, not a one of us would say, I don't care if my kids ever talk to me again. We want them to talk to us. We enjoy them talking to us. We appreciate them talking to us. Even when it's, Dad, please give me this. Give me this. I need some more of this. You know, even when they're asking for things, we still appreciate them talking with us. And God wants to hear from us. And you know, some Christians haven't talked to God in a serious way in a long time. That's sad. We need to get a hold of God and spend time with God regularly in prayer. And then he goes on, he says, we're part of a holy nation. The word nation there refers to a multitude. And he says, we are part of a greater multitude of believers that know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. We're holy because the blood of Christ has washed us clean. It's not because of anything we've done that has made us clean, but God has made us holy. The word holy, remember, it means to be set apart. God has set us apart from the world. He said, I don't want you to live like the world. I don't want you to act like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world, drink like the world. I don't want you to live that kind of a life. Be different. Be holy like I am holy. That's what God wants of us. Sometimes people say, oh, God's so narrow and so doesn't want me to do this. You know, God has never asked us to give up anything that is good for us. Never. He doesn't ask us to give up one single thing that is good for us. But all the things he asks us to give up, it may be our favorite thing to do, but if it's not good for us, he says, I don't want you to do it. Associating with evil things of the world, being part of the ungodly things of the world, dressing like the world, acting like the world. Why doesn't God want me to do that? Doesn't he want me to have any fun? No, God knows what's right. He knows what's pleasing to him. He knows what's good for us. So God says, be holy like I am holy. And then he calls us a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Now you think about that word peculiar. The word peculiar usually means weird. You know, sometimes people think we're weirdos. Oh, those weirdos down there at that church, you know, they're always singing those old songs and acting silly and, oh, they're weird. That's not what the word means here, all right? It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it has quite a different meaning. It literally means a people for God's possession. A people of God for God's possession. He said, you are my people. You belong to me. I bought you. You're mine. You're my possession. So God's saying here, you're a chosen generation. You're part of my family. You're a royal priesthood. You've got the privilege to talk to God. You are a holy nation. God has set you apart from all other people and made you part of those who are walking with God in a righteous way. And he says, you belong to me. You're my possession. That is a wonderful privilege to think that we belong to God. And we are his. He owns us. The verse that I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. So glorify God both in your body and in your spirit, because they all belong to God. And so we need to honor God with our life. God said, that is a privilege. We belong to him. And so he goes on in verse number 10. And he says, verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. He said, before you came to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you were a nobody. But he says, now you're part of God's family. You're part of God's people now. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you've got a new family. You are part of God's family. You've got an eternal home. You've got a heavenly Father. You're special to God. And he goes on and he says that we've obtained mercy. Verse 10. He says, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Before you got saved, before I got saved, there's no mercy for what I did. How am I going to fix my problem? How am I going to solve my sin problem myself? Can't. But God gave me mercy. Mercy is withholding the judgment that I deserved. And you know, every Christian who's honest would have to admit, if I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. But God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us cleansing and forgiveness. Jesus paid our eternal debt for us. That's a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ has made us clean. We obtain mercy. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot just look down and say, oh, you know, they're such nice people down there. I think I'll just forget about what they did wrong. Won't happen. It won't happen. Because God is holy. And because God is holy, God says, I must punish sin. I cannot overlook sin. But if we'll come to God and confess our sin to him, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. God says we can have his mercy if we will confess and forsake our sin. But if we don't confess and forsake our sin, there's no mercy. Now God says there's mercy to all of us. He's given us all mercy. You know, not only the mercy that saved our soul from hell, but also we need mercy on a day-to-day basis because we all trip and fall on our face on a regular basis. We'll say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do, think things we shouldn't think. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if this week you've done something you shouldn't have done, the right thing to do is to come to God, admit what you did was wrong, and ask him to cleanse you. God says, if you'll do that, he'll wash you clean. But if you hide it, say, I'm not going to talk to God about that. I'm ashamed of that. I don't want to talk about that. Leave me alone. It's up to you. You can hang on it. But if you hang on it, it's still there. It's not gone until you confess it to God. But there's mercy. Mercy to all of us. We've got a wonderful God who is a merciful God and willing to forgive us if we'll come to Him. Now, go back with me to verse number 9 again. And as he, in the middle of verse number 9, Peter describes the second priest, the priest's second responsibility. He said is that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to show forth His praises. Now, the phrase, show forth His praises, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're to tell it out. We're to declare it. We're to proclaim it. We're to make it known. We're to publish it. We're to praise Him. We're to celebrate it. It has this idea of getting the news out that God has cleansed me. He has washed me clean. He says we are to proclaim the message. And the message, he says, is the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. That is a wonderful truth. God told Paul, this is your mission. And you know, really, it's the mission of all of us who know Christ. But in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, Paul was rehearsing his testimony. And he said, this is what God told me. He said, I am to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, we're to turn them from darkness to light. You know, before you came to know Christ your Savior, you were stumbling in the dark, tripping over the stone of Christ, falling on your face, living in wickedness and sin. But when you came to Christ, He turned you around, brought you to the light, and now you are walking in the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ on your way to heaven if you know Him as their Savior. See, there is a great change when a person comes to Christ. A person that says, I know Jesus, and continues to walk in the darkness, they're lying and deceiving themselves. And we all know people that say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they live like the devil. Now, either they are extremely backslidden and God is chastening them every day and they are miserable to the nth degree, or they're lying, one of the two. Because God says that He will chasten all of His children. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8 says, if we receive not the chastening of God, we're a bastard and not His son. Now, I don't like using that word bastard. The Bible uses it. It means you're illegitimate. It means you're not His child. It means you don't belong to Him. Didn't say you lost it. You can't lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, you're saved forever. But if He said, I don't know you, depart from me, you're not mine, I'm not going to chasten you, they were never His child. God said, I always discipline my children when they do wrong. And folks, if you can do wrong and don't feel any conviction from God God working in your life and chastening you, you're deceiving yourself. God says, if you don't get chastened, you're not mine. Because I always chasten my children. You know, I don't know about you, but I can tell you the honest truth. If I do something wrong, God chastens me until I get on my knees and say, God, would you forgive me? He always does. And you know, that is a blessing to my heart. Because it assures me of my salvation, for one thing. But it also gives me a privilege of getting right with God. But if you can tell lies and live a sinful life and do things you know God doesn't like and it doesn't bother you until somebody corners you and you get stuck in a corner and you can't get out of it, and then you think, well, I better say I'm sorry. If that's the way your life is, you better take a very serious look at your life, because God says, if I don't chasten you, you're not mine. You're not mine. And that means you're headed for hell. And that means that's very serious. We ought to be chastened by God if we are His children. And so He says here that we're to offer up praise to God who brought us out of that darkness, that world of wickedness and darkness and filth of the world, brought us out of that and set us into His light and gave us a new life in Christ. You know, Christians, you can never be happy living in the darkness. You can't be happy listening to filthy music of the world and doing the filthy things of the world and being immoral like the world and listening to all the rot and filth on the television of the world. You can't enjoy that as a Christian. That's repulsive. That is darkness. That is filthiness. That is ungodliness. That is not what ought to appeal to our hearts. Now, I'm not saying we don't have temptations. We all have temptations. But if you enjoy that, and that's what you long for, I just Can't wait to get home and watch some of that garbage and listen to that kind of stuff. You know, people are addicted. Today we live in a world of addiction. People are addicted, especially to music. Everywhere you go, people got their earphones hanging out their ears. Now, I'd like to think they're all listening to the preaching that they've downloaded off the web, but I kind of doubt it. All right. People are addicted to that. And so are a lot of Christians. If you're addicted to rock music, you need to ask God to deliver you. Because rock music will destroy your Christian walk. Rock music is ungodly. It is filthy. It is pagan. It has nothing to do with God. It is against God in every way, shape, or form. It shouldn't be part of our life. Same thing with Christian rock music. Doesn't matter whether you put a few Jesus words in there. If it's still rock music, it's still filthy rock music. Devil loves to do that, to deceive people, to think they're doing right. But it's still wrong. We need to live for God. God says we need to praise Him that we're out of darkness, not running back in and wallow in the mud. Get out of the darkness and praise God. God, I'm thankful and I'm going to tell everybody, God has changed my life. I used to live in the swamp and in the pig pen with in the gutter with all the wickedness of the world. I used to be that way, but not anymore. God has changed my life. I am walking in the light and I'm happy I'm walking in the light. I don't want to go back to that stuff anymore. He says, as priests before God, we have a responsibility to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We've got a responsibility. And it's pretty hard to proclaim it if you're not living it. And so we need to live it first, and then we need to proclaim it and be the kind of a priest that God wants us to be. God, I want to proclaim Your name and tell people what You've done for me. And we ought to have that. And God expects us to proclaim it. As we conclude this morning at the invitation time, we're going to sing a little chorus that many of you know. But it's that little chorus that goes like this. After all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? You know, that song really sums up what we're talking about here this morning. After all Christ has done for us, the least we can do is to live for Him completely. That's the least we can do. And He says, you are a priest before God. You are privileged. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you are privileged. You are able to go to God directly with your prayers, with all your burdens. You don't have to go through somebody else. You have direct hotline to God. And He says, I want you to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And He says, I want you to proclaim the greatness of God's transformation in your life. Tell people what God has done for you. Tell Him how He's rescued you from the filth of the world and set you free and put you in the light. Tell the world, let it be known. But you can't do that unless you're living it. Because if you don't live it, as soon as you tell them that's the way it is, they'll call you a hypocrite right away because they don't like hypocrites. Let's live it and let the Lord shine in our life. Let's be the priests that God wants us to be. But you know, in a group of this size, I don't know all your hearts. There may be some here this morning that have never truly trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you've never truly come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not one of the priests of God. You can't come directly to God. You can't even pray because you have no connection to God. What you need most of all is to humble yourself before God and come to God and get on your knees before Him and say, oh, God, I am a rotten sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Would You please save my soul and give me eternal life? And if you'll cry out to God, He will wash you clean right now and set you free and take you off of that road of darkness and set you into His road of marvelous light. He'll make your life new. He'll make you a priest. He'll give you all the privileges that every other Christian has if you'll come to Jesus as your Savior. I urge you to do that today.